Sovereign Christ, Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana, is pleased to present the Marrow of the Message. We actually conclude our series today on 1 and 2 Samuel. We'll look at chapter 24, verses 14 through 25. Would encourage you to stop and read those verses and then return to the message. The title of the message is Surrounded by God's Mercy. Surrounded by God's Mercy. That title itself should cause us to want to dive into this text, but it becomes a theme of this entire book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, where God has surrounded his people in spite of their sin. David had hope in the mercy of God. We saw this in chapter 24, verse 14, where he said, David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Now this is important for us to see because there's a calamity that is about to come, a plague. God gave David three choices. David chose, instead of falling into the hands of men, to allow God to do whatever he would will, because he knew God is a merciful God. The impending plague does not change David's conviction that God is merciful. The impending trouble doesn't cause him to think that God will not continue to be consistent with his character. And part of that, we see God's mercy. We need to remember this too, because in spite of the fact Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We are promised there will be trouble. But it should not change our conviction that God is good and God is merciful. It would seem as though David was confident knowing this, that the hand that would strike him would be the hand that would spare him, the hand that would rescue him. David's theology was at its best in the darkest of hours. And this is where we see it for David, his best theology. You and I should have our best theology for the darkest moments. Are you standing on a solid rock, knowing who God is, having a confidence that God does not change? Your best theology, it better be ready for the dark moments, because there will be the midnight of the soul. You can count on it. There will be distress at times and trouble that will cause you to question at times in your heart, is God really good? But then you stand on that theology that you've built through years of study of the Bible, and you see that God doesn't change. You cannot find a kinder and gentler place to fall in times of trouble than in the hands of God. God is merciful. So the Lord sent a plague in verse 15, and the plague extended from Dan to Beersheba, from the northern part of Israel to the southern part of Israel, all the territory covered in the census taking. And by the end of the third day, 70,000 Israelites had died. 70,000 of the warriors that David had counted died. But here's what we have to find a bright side to this. God did not kill all. He didn't wipe out everyone. And God could do that. But God doesn't do that because he has a people, a remnant, that he has chosen. The same when we look at humanity today and salvation. God has chosen a people before the foundation of the world that would be his very own, that he would send his son to save from their sins. God could kill all and judge all to hell and condemn everyone. He's chosen, having set aside in his eternal counsel a people for himself. We see that happening here. God did not wipe out all. The Lord proves David's theology is correct, because God indeed was merciful. Jerusalem was on the brink of being destroyed. The angel had his sword drawn and back and ready to strike. But in his mercy, the Lord restrained his wrath. Wrath is restrained, and this is important for us to get. God's wrath is restrained, but his justice is not satisfied. His wrath is not yet quieted, and David knows it. It's important for us to see this because, first, to see the mercies of God and to see how God stayed his hand. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 16 says, David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand, extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders dressed in sackcloth and fell face down. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 24, it says this, when the angel of the Lord stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was afflicting his people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arunah. God withheld wrath. He restrained his wrath because of his compassion and because of his mercy. The angel was ready to act on command. But David, as he, from his perspective, as we saw in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David took on the role of a mediator. He interceded on behalf of Israel. He knew he had sinned. He wasn't aware of Israel's sin, I don't believe. But God had already set out to punish Israel. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. And so God was going to punish Israel. But David, knowing that there would be, that there had been a stay or a restraint of God's wrath, he knew that God's wrath and his justice had not been satisfied, and he knew that wrath must be satisfied. In other words, David knew that God must be propitiated. And this is why we see the altar and the sacrifice take a prominent place in 2 Samuel chapter 24. But David stands in for the people. Remember, God's bringing judgment upon Israel, and someone, something had to stand in place of Israel. At this point, it's David who's pleading on behalf of Israel, but yet there would be a sacrifice offered by David that then would propitiate God. David is a weak mediator because David was guilty of sin himself. But there is a mediator sent by God. His name is Jesus Christ, one who pleads on behalf of his people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, or verse 5 says this, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. David is a type. He foreshadows the perfect mediator that would come in the person of Jesus Christ. David pleads on Israel's behalf, but David had his own sin to reckon with. He recognized they suffered. He was thinking they were suffering because of his sin. In some way, David's sin was imputed to Israel. But Christ Jesus our Lord is the perfect mediator because he's without sin. And the way it works is our sin is imputed to him as he becomes our sacrifice. He is mediator and sacrifice. He mediates between God and man through his sacrifice. But here's the blessing. His righteousness is imputed to us. In other words, it's credited to our account. Our poverty and our ruin is put upon him at the cross by faith. And his wealth of righteousness is credited to our account. And this is the good news of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So here's the biblical formula. When it comes to God's wrath being turned away and his justice being satisfied, we have to know this. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned. We are sinners deserving the wrath of God. And God is righteous and he must judge sin. In other words, he must judge those guilty of sin. Sinners are judged by a holy God. But Jesus Christ mediates our peace with God, through his blood poured out on the cross. We would say this, his blood becomes the ransom, the price paid for our redemption. So David is at the threshing floor of Arunah, mediating on behalf of the Israelites. This place is significant, this threshing floor, because God spoke to David through the prophet Gad, as we see in verse 18, commanding David to build an altar and offer a sacrifice in order to turn away God's wrath. Now, we learn something about God and his character if we know an important fact about the threshing floor. I think one good place to turn would be 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. This is astonishing if you ask me. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Arnon, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. Now, what is this that we learn about God's character? Think about it. God was preparing to strike down Jerusalem, and the angel was at this place, the threshing floor. David is at the threshing floor on his face in sackcloth, along with the elders, pleading mercy from the Lord, trusting that God will be merciful. This place of curse became a place of blessing because it's this very spot then that God would build his temple, as he would have Solomon build the temple, the house of the Lord, right here on this spot. Mount Moriah, or the threshing floor, became the place of great blessing for the people of Israel. God is the God of restoration. He made what was bad into something good. I think that is praise to his glory. God's grace is amazing. If you look back on David's life and Solomon's life, Solomon would be the one that would build the temple. Solomon was born to Bathsheba through an adulterous relationship with David. Yet Solomon became David's successor and built the temple on the ground, which was associated with David's sin. God redeemed this piece of property. And instead of it being a place of cursing, it became a place of blessing for the nations. For the nations. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations." God has a people, a remnant from all over the world. And this temple was a blessing to the nations. Well, we should never do evil just so that good may come from it. But we certainly see that in spite of the evil done by David and by Israel, good came from it. We can rest confident knowing that God works all things together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So David builds an altar, as we see in verse 18, or he's commanded to build an altar. 19 through 24 chronicles his activities of purchasing the land and then building an altar. Now the altar of sacrifice was to point us to Christ. The whole point of it, of all the sacrificial system, was to serve as a type or a foreshadowing of Christ and his work. Now this altar and this sacrifice was powerful because as a type it literally worked as God had planned for it to work. David faithfully carried out what God wanted him to do, and he obeyed the word of God. He offered a sacrificial animal. He offered it on the altar, and there was blood to be shed. Richard Phillips points out that this sacrifice involved oxen, wood, and blood. The oxen, you think about that animal, spent its life in service. It was an animal, a beast of burden, made to work. It worked for the good of its master. In this case, it served man because it would work in all kinds of ways, running the threshing sledges, grinding corn, pulling plows, and so on. But this oxen had lived a life of service for the good. The Bible tells us that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Peter spoke about Jesus that he was a man who went about doing good, serving others. Well, the sacrifice that David offered also required wood. Now, Arnon had sold David the oxen, but he also sold the threshing sledge and the yoke for the oxen. This would be the wood. Now, the yoke of the oxen is important to think about, because the very yoke made out of wood was carried by that oxen, and that very thing it carried became the altar upon which the sacrifice would be offered. And I remember how Isaac, Abraham's son, was being led up the mountain up to Mount Moriah by Abraham, and Isaac himself is carrying the wood which would become the altar for Isaac to be offered on. But God instead provided a ram to die in Isaac's place. What a picture there we have of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice, that he died in place of sinners. But Christ himself going up that hill, walking up the hill to his own crucifixion, carrying his own cross, which would be the altar upon which he would be offered for the sins of many. Now, without the shedding of blood, the Bible tells us there is no forgiveness of sins. So the blood of the oxen is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. It's the life poured out unto death, and then the oxen is burned on the wood or on the altar. Can you see Christ in all of this? I hope you can. Hope you see that one who is gentle and without sin, who served us, giving his life as a ransom for many, is indeed the perfect sacrifice to die, who died in our place to give us life. Is the blood of Christ precious to you? Is the life of Christ precious? He poured out his life for you and for me. So many times we hear about the blood of Christ after we've been a Christian for a while, and we almost yawn at the thought of it. I would encourage you to seek the Lord. If you need renewal in this, that your love for the Lord and your admiration for him and your awe of how great he is and the love that he's shown you, that the blood of Christ would be precious once again as you think about his life being poured out in your place, the righteous for the unrighteous. I hope that you would have a renewed mind. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And Hebrews 9:22 tells us if without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins, your sin, your blood would not be sufficient or efficient to cover your sins, to take them away. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Only the blood of Christ is precious. Only the blood of Christ can take away the sin of the world. David obediently followed God's command through the prophet Gad, and he offered sacrifice of burnt offering, which was a sin offering, and fellowship offerings, which through these offerings, through these sacrifices, then God stopped the plague. His wrath was appeased, his justice was satisfied, and the plague was removed. God has provided his son as our burnt offering. God has provided his son to be our sin offering, which takes away God's wrath and satisfies his justice. God is propitiated through the death of Christ on our behalf. For us, his death means salvation. The fellowship offering is commemorative of the peace that we have and the restored fellowship we have with God through Jesus Christ. Now, as a result of this, we offer up to him our very lives, a thank offering, in response to the mercy that's shown to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul's writing to the Roman Christians, and he says to them, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Are you offering yourself today as a thank offering to the Lord, thanking him for Christ being our sin offering, being your sin offering, and Christ providing for you fellowship with God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a way to end our Samuel series. The messages have been full of hope. These messages through Samuel have been gospel saturated, not because the preacher made them gospel saturated, but because the word is gospel saturated. The message is a message of full satisfaction for sin in Christ. The message is a message of full restoration of peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The messages have been regarding a fullness of fellowship and a fullness of salvation. And we trace this all to Jesus Christ. All the rivers run to Christ, who is the fountainhead of this great message of the gospel of God to sinners. I would encourage you to know Him today. You say, how do I know Him? How can I know Him? Well, come to the cross of Jesus Christ. You say, well, where is this cross? How can I find this cross? Well, this cross isn't in Jerusalem. It's to be found nowhere on earth. This cross is a cross which is approached through faith. You come to Christ believing that His death 2,000 years ago was your salvation, that His blood shed then was sufficient for your saving now, that when He died then, He redeemed you today through faith, right where you are, by faith. The word is not far from you right now. It's on your tongue. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 12 gives us a promise to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. I think it's amazing that the writer of 1 and 2 Samuel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes us to the place where the temple would be built. As we come to the end of our Samuel series, we arrive at that place of great blessing. It's at that place where we see mediation, sacrifice, God's wrath turned away, and peace with God established. This happens through faith in Jesus Christ. When we begin Samuel, we heard Hannah praying in her great prayer in chapter 2 that there is no rock like our God. And by the end of 2 Samuel, we behold a picture of our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the immovable God, the unchanging God, providing for us His Son as mediator and a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and He is that King that was predicted in 2 Samuel chapter 7, promised to David that there would be one who would rule on an everlasting throne over an everlasting dynasty. And Christ Jesus is that one. Do you know Him today? Have you come to faith in Him today? Can you say today that you are confident that you are surrounded by God's mercy in spite of trial and trouble? If the answer to that is yes, then we praise the Lord. But if the answer to that is no, then I would urge you now to humble yourself before the living God, knowing this, that to remain at odds with God means that God is at odds with you. Humble yourself before Him and receive His Son, the Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And to reject Him as being that one who stood in your place is to offend a holy God. David didn't plead his own goodness before God. Neither can we. David's plea depended upon one who would stand in his place. Your plea today depends on God, who has provided His Son, who is your substitutionary sacrifice, that through faith in His blood, you can have life everlasting. And then you can know for sure that you are surrounded by the mercy of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And until we meet again, may God's richest blessings be yours in Jesus Christ.